I don't even know if I have a sermon today. I got a whole bunch of verses. Let's hope it works out. Amen. We started this because, you know, Mr. Barna did his research and he said people between 16 and 29 in the United States, they said 90% of them say, and they articulated, thank you, the opinion that Christians are judgmental. Just turn to your neighbor and say, I'm the 10%. I'm a 10%er. I just love everybody. Amen? They're a little bit judgmental. A little bit judgmental. Mother Teresa, she said, if you judge people, you have no time to love them. Amen. You been watching the Olympics or did you boycott it? Wow. You know, I know there was a little thing that might have been a bit offensive to believers. Some said it wasn't really the Last Supper. Some said it was. The Pope got a bit upset. Everybody got upset. A lot of people got upset. And you know what? I find it upsetting when my values get picked on. But you know, I also did read in the Bible that bless those who pick on you. I also read in the Bible that it even says, can you imagine this? Love your enemies. Wow. Like, what kind of group is this? You gotta love your enemies? Are you kidding me? I don't know, we can get all offended about stuff, but understanding, I've been to Paris several times, love Paris. I preached in a church that's a couple of blocks from the Moulin Rouge. You come out the doors of the church, the Moulin Rouge is right there. And it's a different place, Paris. And, you know, I understand that they were trying to do something because they believe in equity and diversity and all those things. I don't understand why when we do those things, we always have to say, our problem is you narrow-minded Christians. But sadly, it does say with a lot of things that Christians are judgmental. And it's a bit weird that we all got whacked out and judgmental about that and decided to get offended when blessed are those, you know, who love the Lord and you're at peace with him and nothing shall offend me. I discipline myself to take offense at no man. That's what Paul said. And yet we get all offended. You know, God's not up there going, I'm sick of this. The sad thing about France is it's a secular society, much like Quebec. And in France, here's a sadder thing about these people who want to be inclusive. If you're a Muslim child and you're wearing a head covering, you can't play soccer. You can't be involved. If you are a fantastic world-class athlete in France and you want to wear a head covering, you cannot be on their Olympic team. And yet they're all that inclusive, you know. They're all about, you know, everybody being respected and honored. Wow, wow, wow. Everybody's got issues. You got issues. Point at your other neighbor, say, you got issues. You got it. I know you got issues, you know. You know, we want to be a place where, you know, we really do manifest the Bible. We manifest the nature of Christ, the teachings of Christ. He who had no sin became sin for us. So, I mean, imagine God saying, you guys straighten your act up or I'm going to boycott you. You know, like, aren't you glad that God didn't boycott lost humanity? Aren't you glad that he ran towards us when we were a mess? Amen. Did I lose a few people with my little talk? I hope not. Because I every time that happens, I don't want to be so predictable that we always, you know, it's just like, you know, sometimes we should just laugh. It says, God sits in the heavens and he laughs and his enemies are in derision. Ha, ha, ha. I think it's okay to say I didn't appreciate that. I think it's very much okay to say that, that wasn't very kind. For those who want to model tolerance, It was pretty sad thing you did there. But hey, let's get over it, okay? So I watched the Olympics. Is that all right? So there's a Brazilian kid, he's a surfer, and he has a picture of Jesus and the cross on a surfboard. And you know what they did? They said, you got to take that off. So here's all the inclusive people telling us we can't be Christians. He said, no way, man. Another Brazilian girl, she had a Christian symbol on her skateboard. And they asked her, you've got to remove that from your skateboard. And she said, no speak français. Anyway, she didn't change it. But you know what? She won the bronze medal. And you know, when she won the bronze medal, she was on the podium and she started making these symbols over and over again. I was like, what's she doing? Yes, she was. And you know what she was doing over and over again? Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. Don't get offended. Step into a realm of forgiveness and use your platform to share the good news. Amen. Amen. I'm usually in a fence waiting for a place to happen. You know, boy, especially driving to church on Sunday. Lord, have mercy. It's tough. My wife desperately wants to get her own car. She's like, oh, God, one of these days. Amen. What's Jesus' agenda for sinners? What's Jesus' agenda for sinners? Not to harm, but to help. Not to judge, but to justify. Not to condemn, but to convert. Not to get mad at, but to come alongside of. Amen. Matthew 7:1, do not judge others. Do not, and you will not be judged. That's a good line, eh? For you'll be treated as you treat others. So I think sometimes we were the creepy, judgmental people in the world. We wanted everybody to behave like us Christians. Christianity is the only way to live. Righteousness exalts a nation. La, 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 la. Don't you ever sin in my presence. You know, we were the bullies. We were the bullies. And now suddenly we're not in the majority anymore, and we're getting bullied. We're saying, not fair, not fair, not fair. Well, this says you'll be treated as you treat others. The standard that you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. So you know what? Let's cut people some slack, and let's love even our enemies. Let's esteem every single person as better than myself. If you don't understand them, sit at a table and listen. And let's get in a relationship. John chapter 8. We got into John chapter 8. John chapter 7. Jesus said, I am the living water. John chapter 8. He tells a story. John would tell a story and then have a teaching. And the teaching was, I am the light of the world. Anyone who lives in me, abides in me, it will not walk in darkness. I am. They'll walk in life and walk in light. So this is all about light. It's all about him coming as light and dispelling darkness. Verse 10. He says, so he stood back and he said to her, dear woman, where are your accusers? Is there no one here to condemn you? Is there no one here to condemn you? And she looked around. And I mean, Jesus was there. And she's looking around. And she said, there's no one, Lord. Lord. There's no one, Lord. It's a beautiful thing to stand in the presence of absolute unconditional love and feel that you are completely welcome to say, I am not condemned. I do not feel hopeless, broken, or wrong. We got to pray for Chuck. Amen? So, it's tough. It's a struggle, though, sometimes, isn't it? Because the one who condemns you the most is you. The one who talks to you the most is you. And you got to make sure that you're agreeing with God, not yourself and not the devil and not your third grade teacher. That's my own struggle. But anyways. Looking around, she replied, no one, Lord. She exercised belief. And then Jesus said to her, I certainly. I love that he didn't just say, I don't condemn you. He said, I certainly. I absolutely, with absolute most assuredness, you can know that I do not condemn you either. Go, and from now on, come on, from now on, hey, 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 from now on, stop your sinning. Did anybody successfully sin this week? Stop it! God wants to come to London. He can't come because you've sinned too much. Stop it. Now, I love the way the Passion Translation says, from now on, say from now on. You know, from now on, be free from a life of sin. There is a life of sin that you were born into. But when you can come to Jesus, sin can be dealt with once and for all, and you are no longer a slave to sin. It says, I'm not a slave to sin. It actually says, I'm now a slave to righteousness. Are there any slaves to righteousness here today? I'm a slave. I mean, I could say slave to sin. You go, yeah, I know what that's like. But listen, you're not a slave to sin anymore. You are a slave to righteousness. You know what it is to be bound up and in chains where the only thing you can ever do is righteous acts. I can only do righteous stuff. I am in absolute, what a strange thing to say. I am in servitude. I am in bondage to just doing right stuff. I am a slave to righteousness. Are you here? That's who we are. You've been so delivered and so set free from sin, you can walk away from a life of sin. Is he glorified in the stoning of a sinner or the salvation of a sinner? The only one qualified to throw a stone says, I'm not going to. Well, why would you? Why do we throw stones all the time? Why is that my first knee-jerk response to throw a stone at that. Accusation doesn't stop people from sinning, but it does keep them from coming to church. So we want to say, look, let's stop throwing stones. Condemnation, katakrino, means to give judgment against, to judge something as worthy of punishment, to condemn. Condemned is to prove or to show to be guilty or unsatisfactory, officially declare something to be unfit for use, sentence someone to a particular punishment, especially death. Amen. Condemned. Condemned. I got a little picture here. You got a little picture right here. You showed up and that's your bed and breakfast for the night. You're probably not going to stay there, are you? You're going to say, hey, no, I judge that as unworthy to be under that roof. I am not going to inhabit that place, won't hang out. You know, and I think what Chuck said is sometimes we feel like, God, why? We feel like this is our inner image sometimes. And we sometimes think, why would a holy God want to hang out here? And I don't know that I'm fit for the King of Glory to take up residence in my house. But the beautiful thing is that before he put his spirit in you, he gave you a new spirit. The first thing that happened was he renovated you. He gave you a new spirit, not a spirit of fear, but love, power, and a sound mind. And he gave you a new spirit. You had a new beginning. You were born anew. Old things passed away. Behold, all things became new. And he created something precious and beautiful that he can come into absolute oneness with and absolute union with. And whatever picture of brokenness you have, it doesn't exist anymore. A miracle first happened that he made you absolutely in his likeness so he could flood himself in you. And you are a new person, a new creation, but you also have a new resident. And he in his fullness is living inside of you. Isn't that good? It's so true. So that's not the way it is. Charles Spurgeon, Cheryl said, if you get condemnation out of the gospel, you had to put it in. You had to put it in there all by yourself because it's not the gospel. If there's any condemnation flying around, that's not the word of God. That's not the nature of God. So we just got to stop and drop the stone. Amen. I love Charles Spurgeon because that's not in the gospel. William Tyndale said, the law and the gospel are two keys. The law is the key that shuts all men under condemnation. But thank God, the gospel is the key which opens the door and lets them out. Amen. Lets you fully out, 100% out, boom, bang. Pastor Cheryl said, Romans 8, Paul begins the case. There is no condemnation. Like there's no condemnation. I mean, I love chapter 8. You should meditate it on every day. It is the climax of the book of Romans. He goes through the first 7 chapters, and at first he puts everybody in a bad situation. Everybody sinned and fell short of the glory of God. But then in the end he says, and now everybody has been made righteous because of Jesus. Therefore, here it is. You ready? Therefore, there is no condemnation. None. There is no condemnation. And he closes with, and nothing can separate you from the love of God. Isn't that good? And she did a really good job. She unpacked a whole chapter in that one sermon, something I could never accomplish. It would take me maybe several months. But I want to read the first 4 verses again, just out of the Passion Translation. It says, so now the case is closed. The case is closed. The case is closed. It's done. Like, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It's been determined. Boom, the gavel has fallen. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You are holy. You are pure. You're pure. Whatever that word is. You are pure and you are blameless in His sight. Isn't that great? In His sight. In His sight. As a miraculous act of God. You will never be improved upon. You are one with Him. You are a child of God. You're not becoming one. You are one. You're not going to have a better righteousness than you have today. You have the righteousness of God. There's no accusing voice of condemnation against those who are joined in life union. I love that, don't you? Life union. Anyone who comes to Christ becomes one spirit with Him. When you come to Jesus, you're not in and out. You're not partially there. You're not somehow getting closer. You're not in a process. You're not becoming something. You are now in life union. You are one spirit with God Almighty. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Some people think you're on a journey. I got in. I've made the first baby steps. And now slowly, I'm getting more like God. I got, two steps back. Oops, I was doing good. I'm almost there. You know what? I might fall out altogether. I lost my salvation. That's rubbish. It's a lie from the pit of hell. No accusing voice of condemnation against those who are joined in life union. I am the bride of Christ. He wed me. He's not about to divorce me. Against those who are joined in life union with Jesus, the anointed one. For the law of the spirit of life flowing through the anointed Jesus has liberated us from the law of sin and death. Sin is conquered. Death is conquered. Done, done, done. There is no condemnation. For God achieved what the law was unable to accomplish because the law was limited by the weakness of human nature. The law had one purpose, to show you desperately are in need of a miracle. You're not in need of a renovation. You are in need of a new creation. Because you cannot be renovated. What happened to you, there needs to be a new creation that takes place. For God achieved what the law was unable to accomplish because the law was limited by the weakness of human nature. Yet God sent his son in human form to identify with human weakness. Clothed in humanity, God's son gave his body to be a sin offering so that God could once and for all condemn the guilt and the power of sin. So, did Jesus come? Did he lay down his life? Did he do everything that was prophesied about him? He came to destroy the works of the devil. Did he do it? Did he set you free from sin and the power of sin, the penalty of sin? Sin! Did he set you free from sin? Yes! Absolutely, completely, and totally set you free from the power of sin. So now, every righteous requirement of the law can be fulfilled through the anointed one who is living in us. And we are free to live, not according to our flesh, but by the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Guilt. Guilt is, I regret what I did. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. Because you're somehow psychopathic if you don't feel bad when you do something bad. So it's okay. It's okay to feel like, I probably shouldn't have done that. That's not a bad thing. I did something bad. What I did something bad. But the beautiful thing is you can always bring that to the cross again. You can also say, man, that wasn't quite good. No, Carl, that wasn't quite good. Didn't change your nature. Didn't change that you're a child of God. But you're a child of God that misbehaved. But look, we can deal with that. It's all right. Bring it to me. Let's go. We can do it. The dynamic of the Spirit. But shame. Shame is not I regret what I did. Shame is I regret who I am. I regret who I am. And that's where condemnation is an awful thing, because condemnation goes to the root of who you are. And it's not about what I've done, but you think it is rooted in who I am. And that's why condemnation has to go, because it attacks your very identity. Condemnation has to do with identity, but consequences have to do with behavior. And Cheryl talked about that. She said there's identity, and that's the problem. Condemnation tries to attack your identity. But how many know sin has its own consequences? And how many know we can still successfully fail? Or is it just me? And then I get all weirded out about, why did they do that? And then the enemy comes and he accuses you and tries to condemn you. So we got to deal with that. 1 John 2:1-2, my dear children, I'm writing this so that you will not sin. So why is he writing that? So you won't sin. How many would like to not sin anymore? He wrote this to you. Is there anyone here who would like to not sin anymore? Look at this. My dear children, I'm writing this, you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, okay, because, hey, anybody here sin? All right, good, three people. But if anyone does sin, listen, here's the beautiful thing. As a child of God, dear children, my dear children, not those who are lost, but my dear children, us, people that are in the family. Listen, if you're in the family, wow. You know, I'm writing you this, because this will give you power over sin. What will give me power over sin? You have an advocate who pleads your case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who was truly righteous. He himself. You can't add to it. You can't wallow. You can't stick your nose far enough in the concrete with a bucket of Kleenex to change a single thing. But he himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only for our sins, but the sins of the whole world. Here's the good news, world. Your sins were paid for. You're forgiven. You've been set free. Sometimes I think we've been preaching, if you clean up, God will love you. If you smarten up and quit being so evil, God would redeem you. That's not the gospel. The good news is, come as you are. Amen. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Saved an awesome guy like me. You got a good one when you got me, good fellow. Good choice. Good choice there, I tell you. You obviously could see some quality going on. Now, I was a good sinner. Really good. 1 John 3:20 and 22, my dear children, let's not just talk about love. Let's practice real love for others and ourselves. This is the only way we'll know we're truly, living the God reality. It's also the way to shut down debilitating self-criticism. It's also the way to shut down debilitating self-criticism, even when there is something to it. So even when there is something to it, there's something to this though, Pastor. There's something to this. It's diabolical and it's evil. We got to call it out, Pastor. Even when there's something to it, for God is greater than our worried hearts, and he knows more about us than we do ourselves. God's in control. He's got it. He's got it. So you're forgiven, past, present, and future. That's permanent. But the consequences of sin, that's persistent. Let me say that again. Are you guys still here? I know it's a lot of verses. I think it's a sermon. You're forgiven, past, present, and future. That's permanent. Done. But the consequences of sin, that's persistent. So stop it. You're hurting yourself and you're hurting other people. Stop it. We will not tolerate sin around here anymore. Oh. Is that fun preaching or what? Huh? Gosh, you first, Pastor. Exactly. It's persistent. My dog, our dog, our little dog Coco, she got up, must have been hungry. She wolfed down her food. I don't think she chewed it. She just inhaled it. Yesterday morning, she... And then she came bouncing around the couch and then she went, isn't that beautiful? You see the picture of it? Just, and then boom, big lunch. And I went, Cheryl, your dog just puked on the floor. Cheryl's very good at this because she knows if I have to pick up puke, two people are puking instead of one. So Cheryl said they'd rather not have a bigger mess. Get out of the way. But there's a verse, it reminded me of that verse right away as a dog, because Coco after would come around where the place was, right? She'd go, it was so funny. Several times a day she'd come walking back over going, I go, Coco, you know your mom. She cleans it up good. So there's nothing there. But Proverbs says, as a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. Well, you know how you deal with that, eh? Don't be a fool. But often sin is one of those persistent recurring things, and often the enemy's not terribly creative. He keeps attacking us the same way. I was out golfing with three other pastors, and we've golfed with each other for a while, so we decided let's be transparent with each other. Let's confess and be open with each other. And I was like, well, you first. So one pastor said, battling a problem with pornography. I went, ooh. Had another say, you know, quite honestly, every once in a while, I just go off somewhere and just get drunk all by myself. I'm like, had another one say, you know, pot's legal and all that stuff right now, but I ram a few gummies down every once in a while. And I went, whoa. So they said, what about you? I said, I'm good. You know. They said, come on, what's going on? I said, actually, I'm a horrible gossip and I cannot wait to get out of here. I tell you. It was just a story. Didn't really happen. Didn't really happen. All right. I wonder who that pastor was. You know. Yeah. Let me tell you something. Grace is Jesus. Jesus is grace. Grace is Jesus personified. That's what it is. He is the ongoing sacred place where we encounter a holy God. Grace is that ongoing holy place where we encounter a wonderful, gracious, loving God. I don't have to earn or qualify for my forgiveness, nor do I battle the consequences of sin on my own. See, because what bothers me, if, you know, that sin thing is dealt with, but the consequences of sin, I'm left on my own, I got a problem with that. Because sin does have consequences. If you do hurt somebody, you don't work on to resolve that, it can turn into a mountain of nonsense. And I do have failings in that. But what I love is that, you know, yeah, sin does have consequences. You know, but God also wants to get involved with those consequences. God wants to pour his grace and mercy into your life. So that even the consequences of sin, if you open your heart to him, he's going to confront that and help you deal with it. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? You know, I think one of the church fathers, he said, love God and sin openly. Another said, love God and do as you please. But the purpose is love God. And when you love God and you know who you are in him, you don't have to hide. You don't have to pretend. You can just be yourself and it's okay. And you should find yourself in a loving community where it's okay to not always be okay. There's times where I can be open and say, I'm struggling. There's times you can say, look, I'm working on something. And there's times people can help you work through and deal with the consequences of sin. Psalm 103, 10 to 12 says, he does not treat us as our sins deserve. Isn't that good news? He does not treat us as or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. Isaiah 57, verse 18 says, I have seen his willful ways, but I will heal him. I will lead him also, and I will restore and comfort him and to those who mourn for him. Isn't that great? I've seen your willful ways. You know, Pastor, I'd pray for you to be healed, but quite obviously you got a pizza addiction. I mean, I'd do something for you, but you know, you're not taking care of yourself. So, you know, and sometimes we think like that's the way God is. I had an uncle, my Uncle Paul, loved my Uncle Paul. My Uncle Paul knocked back a good 40 pounder or more of vodka every day, and he smoked 3 or 4 packs of cigarettes a day. My Uncle Paul developed throat cancer and had several, you know, relapses. Things were going good, but he would call me and he'd say, Carly, you got to pray for me. I said, I'm ready to pray for you. I go, in the name of Jesus, I curse this cancer in my Uncle Paul's life. You have no legacy, no right, no place to be there. I command you to go. I command every antisocial cell, cease and desist. There is an order out against you. It's called the blood of Jesus. You have no right, no place in his life. I command you to go. Now, in the name of Jesus, I root you out, and I command you to leave his body. Now, cancer, you got a name, I got another name. You ready? Jesus is the name above every name, and I command you to leave his body this instant. I was feeling really good, and he said, oh, Carly, thank you very much. But you know, I drank a lot, smoked a lot, I've done a lot of bad stuff. And I was like, oh, God. I just gave you one of my best prayers right there, and you just sucked it all out of the room. And so I got him this verse, and I'd send it to him over and over again. Listen, quit throwing your rubbish past at me. Quit throwing your failures at me. God does not heal you based on your performance. He heals you based on his performance. God does not love you because you're lovable. I don't know why he loves me. It's a mystery to me, but he loves me. And he's never going to change his mind. God heals you because God is love. It has nothing to do with your performance. Uncle Paul, please get that through your head or never call me again for prayer. True story. And I would go, every time I passed through Toronto, I'd go in and I'd see him. And I never prayed with him. I commanded him to be well. I took authority over sickness. But a lot of people kind of feel like, I don't qualify. You know, that somehow, you know, I've done some bad stuff, so God's not going to be 100% for me. He is once and for all. There's no condemnation. He is 100% for you. He'll never change his mind. You can come boldly to the throne of grace. Psalm 38, 1 and 22, the beginning verse and the last verse. I love this psalm. This is from the Message. I love it. It says, take a deep breath, God. Calm down. I love that, don't you? How do you pray to God? Chill for a minute, take a deep breath, settle down. I know that wasn't good, but relax. I mean, come on, don't start getting ugly with me. Hey. Right? 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 Come on, I don't know about you, but I have to come like that sometimes. Hey, hold on, chill, relax, take a pill. And then I love it, he ends it with, now hurry and help me. I want some wide open space for my life. And David rehearses all kinds of awful things that he'd done. And he's repenting. And he's confessing. I've really, really screwed up. But chill. Don't go sideways on me. And by the way, hurry up and bring me into a big, wide space of your favor. Okay, I thought they'd be happy there. Not so much. Just change that. I love it. Titus chapter 2, God's marvelous grace has manifested in person, bringing salvation for everyone. The same grace teaches us how to live each day as we turn our backs on ungodliness and indulgent lifestyles, and it equips us to live a self-controlled, upright, godly life in this present age. Pastor, you're too heavy on the God is good thing. Yes, you know why? Because you're sinners. If we're serious about holiness, then the only thing we should really be serious about is grace. Because the only thing that can help you and bring you and teach you and equip you is a deep revelation of the grace of God. Another verse, got a lot of verses, hopefully it's a sermon. I love this one, you've heard it before, Matthew 11:28-30 in the Message. It says, are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me, work with me, watch how I do it. Walk with me, work with me, watch how I do it. It's got a beautiful flow, doesn't it? Hey, look at that. It says, walk with me, work with me, watch how I do it. This is one of my favorite phrases ever. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I just screwed up again. I just screwed up again. But I'm dancing in the unforced rhythms of grace. Because, you know, that's going to help you get yourself grounded in you're still never going to be condemned. But it's also going to help you confront the consequences. And it's going to help you overcome those things quickly. Really is. The unforced rhythm, I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Hebrews 4:16, let us then fearlessly and confidently, boldly draw near to the throne of grace, the throne of unmerited favor for sinners, that we may receive mercy for our failures and find grace to help. Mercy for failure and grace to help. Mercy. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. I deserve this, and I don't deserve this. I deserve to be punished, but I don't. I just get loved on, and I also get equipped and enabled to overcome. So I don't just get mercy, I get grace to help me in good time for every need, appropriate help and well-timed help coming just when I need it. When you need this, I got to confront the consequences of this nonsense. He says, I got grace for you. I can pour grace on this situation. I can enable you and equip you to overcome this. All right. You are not justified because you behaved right. You behave right because you're justified. You're not justified because you behave right. You behave right because you're justified. You know, you don't have to behave properly to come to God. Just come to God. And then your identity is what really changes your behavior. So identity always precedes behavior. One more verse. Let me take a look. One more verse. That's all I got. I got one more verse. You ready? I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss. Yet, I still dare to hope. And when I remember this, the faithful love of the Lord never ends. I dare to hope. Why? Because I remember this. What did I remember? The faithful love of the Lord never ends. Never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh every day. You know, it says in the word that he delights in showing mercy. He delights in not giving you what you deserve. Isn't that great? You are happy to just completely embrace me and just cover every bit of nonsense in my life. You are happy to not give me what I deserve. And then he's so happy to pour grace on every situation to equip you and empower you to overcome in every way. I lost my job, and I was at my parents' home. I had to move back in with them, and they were in an apartment on Warden and Shepherd Avenue in Scarborough. And because I lost my job, my parents had gone off, and I was there alone in the apartment on a Monday morning when I usually went to work. And I'd lost my job because I successfully really screwed up. I sinned very, very well. I was in jail several times, possession of drugs and just stupid things and impaired driving charges. I just had a I had a bad 6 months, and I just did it really, really good. And I completely screwed up my life. But I lost my job because a part of my job, I needed a license. And they were a little upset, a bit disappointed in me, so they let me go. And I was like, wow. So there I was that Monday. I said, man, I have really screwed up my life. And I had thousands of dollars of lawyer's fees. I had to hire a really good lawyer who really worked very hard. I did not get what I deserve. I got mercy because he was a good lawyer, but he was very expensive. And so there I was. I had very little money because I had to pay all of them. I had to pay my fines. I lost my job, and I'm sitting in my parents' home. Had a shower. I was good. Made my bed. I got a future. And I sat on the couch, and my dad's Bible was sitting there, and I opened it up to the table of contents. I said, you know, maybe I need to get this thing figured out. I opened it to the table of contents, and I saw Lamentations. And I said, you know what? Life sucks right now, so I'm going to read Lamentations. I'm going to do that. And I read it, and I went, oh, my goodness. You start reading Lamentations, and life is bad. Like, life is bad. These people are, it's a horrible life. But then it got to the middle, and it actually had a verse where it said, why should a young man complain for being punished for his ways? I went, oh, thanks for that. I came for comfort, and the word just beat the snot out of me. But what was so beautiful is I got here. I will never forget this awful time. And I said, tell me about it. I don't even know if there's a way out. I mean, this is rough. And the harvest that I have sowed now, it's going to be bad for a while because things are going to come down. And I'm like, wow, as I grieve over my loss. And then it went, yet I still dare to hope. Yet I still dare to hope. I said, yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. The faithful love of the Lord never ends, and his mercies never cease. Great is your faithfulness. And you know, I sat there, and God spoke to me right there. And he said, Carl, there's a harvest of some stuff, but you know, I will cut it off. It says it will decrease, but if you right now just start to trust me, if you start to sow seeds of righteousness and sow into your future, you will not recognize yourself in a year. And he really said that to me, very verbal, very, very clear to me. And I really made a decision right then, man, God, I surrender to you. And it was beautiful. I mean, I felt like I got born again. I had just an amazing encounter with God that transformed my life. A year later, it was Christmas time. A year later, I'm standing at my uncle's house, and you know, they're opening gifts with the kids and things, and I was in the kitchen. I heard some laughter, and I ran out to take a look over my uncle's shoulders. Now, they didn't know I was there, and I was just trying to look and see what happened, what's everybody laughing about. And as soon as I stepped close to them, they didn't know I was there, but my Uncle Paul turned to my other Uncle Paul, and he said, hey, what about Carly? And I went, oh, they don't even know I'm here. But he said, you know, look what's happened in a year. I don't even recognize the kid. You know, man, like right there, I felt God say, told you. And he really did. And you know, it wasn't 6 months after that where I was going to get a coffee and a donut in the church basement, and Cheryl Tevens came up behind me and said, hey, we should give it a go. Who, me? I've been on a roll ever since. And God's been good to me every day in my life. And you know, I've still had ups and downs. I've still had other things. But you know what? One thing I know is that if you stay open with him, and I just go to Psalm 38 and say, all right, that was rough. Chill out. Settle down. Now, get me into a bigger place. Make it better than it was before. You know, I go to him with my failures, and I expect to come out better than I went in. And you should too. You should know that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You can look in his face and he can say to you, go from now on, be free from sin having any impact in your life. Don't let the consequences even of your behavior wreck you. Trust me, I can work everything out for good. Give it to me and I'm going to work it out, and we're going to turn this around, and I'll honor myself in your life. Stay